Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the conclusion, the culmination, and the fulfillment of the Christian year. As I said at the beginning of the service, today is the Feast of Christ the King, the triumphant celebration of Christ's messianic rule over all of creation, the Sunday towards which all the other Sundays of the year have led. But today, on this Sunday, some of us may not be feeling much like celebrating. Within the last 5 weeks, our congregation, our parish community, our parish family, has experienced 3 significant deaths: Betty Williams, Donna Avis, and just this last Tuesday, Rukesh Samaraskera. Now, at age 98, Betty's death wasn't entirely unexpected, but we can't say the same about Donna or about Rukesh. Each of these 3 people has been part of our lives, part of our corporate visual landscape, and in the cases of both Betty and Donna, part of that landscape for 50-plus years. And as the body of Christ in this time and place, we are diminished by their departure from us. We said goodbye to Donna yesterday, and we will say goodbye to Rukesh at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. And right now, we may be feeling like the sheep are more scattered than not. And yet, the celebration of Christ as King is also the celebration of God's great reversal. It's a day of paradox and of irony and of the confident expectation that is hope. Years ago, I read a passage in a book that really struck me and has stayed with me ever since. Once upon a time, I would have sworn that the passage came from the pen of C.S. Lewis, and that the book I read it in is The Screwtape Letters, Lewis's classic work of fiction presented as imaginary letters exchanged between a senior demon named Screwtape and his apprentice demon nephew Wormwood, letters on how best to corrupt the human race and to draw humankind away from God. However, since the time I read the book, I have literally scoured each and every page of the Screwtape Letters, looking for the passage in question, and I've Google searched every quotation source I can find to no avail. So the power of my memory is all I've got. Not good at best. In this passage, which I'm still going to frame as advice from Screwtape to Wormwood, because if C.S. Lewis didn't write it, he should have. In this passage, Screwtape is advising Wormwood that as he works to draw humanity to the dark side, works to draw them to the side of self-centeredness, of petty self-righteousness and mediocrity, he should make sure that the people he's working on keep their eyes focused on the ground. Focused on the ground only on the sorrows and the disappointments and the losses and the betrayals that we all experience in life. Likening existence to being inside the wall of a castle, Screwtape says, don't ever let the humans look up, because if they look up, they'll see the banners flying. Once they see the banners flying, you've lost them. On the Feast of Christ the King, we celebrate the banners flying. We celebrate the final victory of God over the powers of death and negativity, of contempt and cynicism, the final victory of God over our own conviction that those who are different from us, whoever us is, are less than us, less worthy, less deserving, less human than us. And we celebrate the paradoxical irony that the banners we see are mounted on a cross and they extend all the way out into the cosmos. If we take a look at the back of the bulletin insert, we can get a sense, as we look back to back at Colossians and Luke, we can get a sense of both the heights and the depths of our readings today. And this is important because it's in the further paradox of the heights and the depths held together that we get a complete theology of Christ, if you will, a complete picture of the Christ who is both fully human and fully divine, both the man Jesus of Nazareth and the Logos, the pre-existent Word of God. On the human side, Luke's account of the crucifixion at Golgotha, the place of the skull, shows Jesus at his most human, most vulnerable. As he hangs on the cross between two thieves, the soldiers who crucified him gamble for his clothing, and onlookers who have come to watch him die hurl abuse at him. Using three different verbs in Greek, just as we have three different verbs in English, Luke tells us that first, the leaders of the people scoffed at Jesus. Then the soldiers mocked him. And finally, one of the thieves crucified with him derided him, treated him with scorn. In each of these confrontations, Jesus is challenged to prove he's the Messiah by saving himself from the cross. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, the leaders sneer, while the soldiers call out, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." Finally, one thief turns to Jesus and says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The second thief, known through the centuries as the penitent one, speaks up on Jesus' behalf, says they're getting what they deserve, but that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He asks Jesus to remember him and receives the assurance that before the day ends, he will be with Jesus in paradise. About this promise, theologian William Barclay writes, "The word paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to do one of his subjects a very special honor, he made him a companion of the garden, which meant that he was chosen to walk in the garden with the king. It was more than immortality that Jesus promised the penitent thief," writes Barclay. "He promised him the honored place of a companion of the garden in the courts of heaven." As for the challenges to Jesus to save himself, another author has written, "Both the leaders of the people and the soldiers assume that if one has God's favor, a proof of it would be to use it to end suffering and avoid death. However," he says, "if Jesus is to save others, he cannot save himself." If Jesus is to save others, he cannot save himself. Now, in some ways, this seems counterintuitive, particularly as anyone who flies knows that if the oxygen masks come down, we're supposed to put on our mask first so that we can then help others with theirs. We save others through saving ourselves and staying alive. And yet, Jesus saves others through not saving himself. Which makes me think again of Salvador Dali's painting of the crucifixion called Saint John, the Christ of St. John of the Cross, a painting where Jesus is held to the cross not by nails, there are no nails depicted in the painting, but rather by love. Jesus' own love for us is what holds him to the cross. Now some may say that the cross and the crucifixion aren't fair because Jesus didn't deserve to die. And from the standpoint of what we generally consider fair, this is true. But the cross isn't about God being fair. The cross is about God being a God who saves. And we should all be profoundly grateful for that. The cross isn't about getting what we deserve. It's about getting what we don't deserve. There's no reward system here. There's no tit for tat. There's no fairness at all in God's salvation. Instead, in God's salvation, there is the paradox and the reality and the truth that God's saving grace is unearned. It's freely given and we don't deserve it in the least. There's the paradox and the reality and the truth that it's never too late in life to turn to Jesus and receive that grace that God has been offering to us all along. And there's also the very plain truth that if we haven't already opened our hearts to receive God's grace, to receive this love so freely given, there's no time like the present to do so. Because who knows how long the present is going to last. Betty's heart was open. Donna's heart was open. Rukesh's heart was open. Strong in their faith, each of them knew that God's grace has nothing to do with fairness, but has everything to do with love. As I said earlier, the Feast of Christ the King is also a day of reversal, a day of irony as well as paradox, as God sets about turning the tables on our priorities and our expectations. Going back to Luke, the reversal irony here is rich, because none of the people who are mocking Jesus as he's dying recognize the truth of their own words, the accuracy of their calling him the Messiah. None of these people see that in Jesus' crucifixion, God's salvation is taking place right before their eyes. Only the penitent thief speaks from the heart here. Only he realizes that the cross really is the throne of God's King. God's King who reigns because he gives himself freely. God's Messiah who saves us because he chooses not to save himself. The cross, says Barclay, the cross is the proof that there is no length to which the love of God will refuse to go to win us back. And yet, caught in the midst of our parish-wide sorrow, we might still lose sight of the love of God in those banners flying. And with our eyes on the ground, we might find ourselves asking, so what? What difference does all of this make if all we do is die? And if we don't have an answer to this question, then we need to pay attention to Paul's answer. Because in essence, what he says to the Colossians is, so what? So everything. God has rescued us from the power of darkness, he writes, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And because of this, says Paul, everything is different now. We don't need to be afraid of anything. Not of things visible, not of things invisible, not of thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. Because of the cross, we don't need to be afraid of the dark side, because even in the darkness, we know those banners are flying. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. In Christ Jesus, Lord of our lives and Lord of the cosmos, all things hold together. So, how does life in Christ's kingdom play out? Pope John Paul II once said, "It is Jesus who stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an ideal, the refusal to allow yourselves to be ground down by mediocrity, the courage to commit yourselves humbly and patiently to improving yourselves and society, making the world more humane and more fraternal." It is Jesus. And because it's Jesus who inspires us, life in Christ's kingdom is a life of being called to grow more and more into the pattern and likeness of Christ himself. Theologian Marcus Borg has identified the challenge of Jesus, the challenge of life in the kingdom, as in fact being an invitation to see things as they really are, namely, that at the heart of everything is a reality that is in love with us. At the heart of everything, at the heart of all creation, at the heart of the entire cosmos is a reality that loves us, that is in love with us, a reality that flies those banners for us to see. This invitation of Jesus to see and to embrace this reality, this invitation to love that is Jesus, brings us back to the cross, where for the love of us, Jesus did not save himself. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God had promised the people a king who would be wise, who would rule with justice and righteousness, and would bring security and freedom from fear. In Jesus, God's promise is fulfilled. An anonymous author has written, "Sing of the king who was born as an outcast, mother unmarried, his birth far from home, born in a stable in occupied country, toddler in exile for fear of the throne. Sing of the king who mixed with life's rejects, cared for them, talked with them, welcomed them in. Hope for the hopeless and love for the loveless, moved with compassion when faced with our sin. Sing of the king whose crown of thorns wounds him, whose throne is a cross, his scepter a reed, robed in his torn flesh, without human beauty, dying with convicts, abandoned in need. Sing of the king now raised from the dark tomb, in heaven still bearing the scars of his love, reigning yet still the servant and lover, raising our frailty to glory above." Today is the feast of God's reversal, when we celebrate that the lost are found, the weak are strong, the foolish are wise, the frail are made glorious, and the Son of God rules in love from the cross, and the banners fly. Amen.